When Sherry and I first got married, we lived in Wisconsin, and we had a stretch one winter, the high temperature never got above zero for 33 days. So this would have been considered mild weather in that situation. But I'm glad that you decided to be here, and it's good to have another opportunity for us to worship the one true and living God and to partake from his word. In the reading this morning, Paul expresses his deep thanks to God. Thanks for the liberal giving of the brethren at Corinth. He, if you'll remember from our Bible class this morning, had instructed them in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, to take up a collection every week for the needy saints. Then in 2 Corinthians 8, which was written at least a year later, he commends the brethren first of the churches of Macedonia, which, as we mentioned this morning, would have been those at Philippi and Thessalonica, for the fact that they had given so liberally. And he describes it as a gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He praises those churches as an example to the brethren at Corinth and urges the brethren at Corinth to abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. Then very importantly, see that you abound in this grace also, in this giving that he had commanded them to do. I think it's significant that he describes this opportunity to give as a grace. It's a unmerited favor of God. There are so many ways that our giving is a grace indeed. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul was recounting the words of the Lord when he said, "It's more blessed to give than it is to receive." In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 19, Paul reminds them that this giving for the needy saints also glorifies God, and it gives us a wonderful opportunity to do just that. It's proof of your love, he says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 24. He commends their liberal giving, that it stirred up the brethren in Macedonia. He was using the church at Corinth as an example of giving liberally. And then he encourages them to follow through with their giving, so that he didn't want to end up with egg on his face and be ashamed that they didn't do what he had requested them to do. He reminds them in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 not to be a grudging giver, but to be a cheerful giver, because God loves a cheerful giver. And then reminds them once again that this grace that God has given them, and so far as giving is concerned, gives them the opportunity to glorify God. So, very importantly, when we give, it gives us also not only a chance to glorify God, but a chance to be thankful. As he winds up that section discussing giving, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So we not only need to be thankful that God gives us the opportunity to give, the opportunity to help those that are in need, but also it gives us a chance to imitate God himself. God has given each and every one of us so very much. And he's given us the greatest gift of all, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The eminent Bible commentator, Albert Barnes, describes this section here with these words that I thought are so appropriate. He says, "Your benefactions," which would be their giving, "are indeed valuable. And for them, for the disposition which you have manifested, and for all the good which you will be enabled thus to accomplish, we are bound to give thanks to God. All this will excite the gratitude of those who shall be benefited. But how small is all this compared with the great gift which God has imparted in bestowing a Savior?" That is unspeakable. No words can express it. No language convey an adequate description of the value of the gift and the mercies which result from it. So I think it's significant that God, through commanding us to give, is a grace, it's a gift, because it allows us in some small way to imitate the giving character that he has himself. I would challenge you this morning, how much do you give? I looked up some statistics and was quite surprised. These are from 2011. They're taken from tax returns of only those people that gave enough to itemize charitable giving on their tax return. It was surprising to me that Connecticut has the highest average adjusted gross income of over $83,000, but they have one of the lowest rates of giving. The average in that study only gave $3,545, about 4.2% of their adjusted gross. On the other end of the scale, Mississippi had the lowest adjusted gross income, and they not only gave more percentage-wise, but they gave more in an absolute sense of $4,786, or 11.7% of their adjusted gross. I didn't put it on the screen, but Indiana was somewhere in the middle. Have to pat ourselves on the back a little bit. We're not real high in adjusted gross income, about $49,000, and the average gave about 7.2% of their adjusted gross. Another study bore this out, that the top 20% of earners, this is all taxpayers, whether they itemized or not, average only about 1.3% of their income to charity, whereas the lowest 20% donated an average of 3.2%, so over double the amount, which was interesting to me. Well, we know there's a lot of gifts that money can't buy. Certainly can't buy love, as we always hear about in various songs, and it certainly can't buy us time either. We know the greatest gift that we have or receive are the gifts that were given to us nearly 2,000 years ago on the cross, as we remembered in the Lord's Supper. It's a gift that changed our lives forever, if indeed we accept Christ as our Savior. And there's no price that can be put on that gift. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul, as Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26. So in some ways, when Paul says, thanks be to God, it doesn't seem like a totally adequate expression of thanks when you consider the magnitude of that gift. It reminds me of a song that we sang by Francis Havergill. The title of that song is, I Gave My Life for Thee. The first verse goes like this, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and raised from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. And he asked the question once again, what hast thou given for me? That's a great question that we all should ask ourselves. What have we given to God, especially as we look at the wonderful blessings he has given us? We always need to think about that, I believe, to contemplate, to meditate on it, to think about what it took to purchase us, to save us from our own foolishness, our own sin. So we need to think of where we would be without God's greatest gift. We would be without hope, lost forever. From one perspective, God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need for us to provide him with anything. If you remember Paul's sermon in Acts 17, the one true and living God doesn't depend on men to bring him food and drink and so forth. Even though that's true, God still made us for a reason and a purpose. And as we think about God's marvelous grace, we need to think about how we should go about expressing our thanks to God. And that's what this lesson is going to be about this morning. We're going to offer five suggestions of how we could show our thankfulness to God. I want to suggest to you that our thankfulness should motivate us to give God our hearts. God wants us to want Him, and we are to love Him with all that we have. If you remember when Jesus was questioned by the scribe, turn the tables on the scribe and question him and ask him what was the greatest commandment. And it's that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Loving the Lord in that way is, in some respects, relatively easy when everything in our lives is going well. When there's plenty of money in the checkbook, when everything, all the dominoes seem to be falling our way, when our life is, as we might say, hitting on all cylinders, everything is easy. But it's not so easy when everything seems to be going to pot. When you look at the checkbook and it's a negative number and not a positive number. But even in those times, God still expects us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. It can be very hard in such times to summon the energy, the strength, and the courage of heart to do that. But it's even more important to do that in tough times as in easy times. So the worst thing that we can do in such times is to blame God for our troubles, first of all. Think God's out to get us. He's not. To think God is very far away, when actually He's very near. So we should never put God on the back burner. We should never put Him in second or third place or whatever in our lives. Every thought that we have, every action that we take, needs to be made based on the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We need to remember Job. When Job was low as a snake's belly, as we might say, he lost his family, lost his wealth, was criticized by his wife, curse God and die, she said. What a thing to face. And then he was criticized by his friends. He was stricken with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. But it says that he did not curse God and die, and he did not sin with his lips. He still put his trust in God. When he was on his high, when he was restored twofold more than he had before, he still kept God in his life. In his thoughts and in his mind. So we need to do as Job. Let's give God all that we have all of the time. Thankfulness toward God should motivate us to give our talents back to God as well. I think that's the point of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. We'll not take time to read that. Most of us are familiar with it. That parable describes three men. We have the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. The five-talent man and the two-talent man take their talents and use them, whereas the one-talent man hid his in the ground and didn't use it. We all have some talent, if you will. We have something to contribute to the whole here in this work at Westside, whether it's singing, leading singing, waiting at the table, preaching, teaching, whatever it might be. However small it may appear, we still have something to give. So the question is not if we have talents, but the question is, are we willing to use our talents and give them back to the Lord. We're not just giving them to one another when we use them, we're giving them back to the Lord. So we all need to be asking ourselves a question. How can I take my talents and use them for the good of the Lord and His kingdom? The Lord notices and He cares that we use them. Many people are so talented and they show those talents in their secular work, but when it comes to the Lord's work, they bury them like the one talent man. So we need to use our talents not just to make a living, but to make a life, an eternal life. We need to find ways to do what we do well and do it for the Lord. If you remember the five talent man and the two talent man that used their talents, what did the Lord say to them? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what I want to hear the Lord say to me on that great day. But the one talent man, he still had a talent, but he hid it. And you remember what the Lord said to him? He didn't say, well done. He said, wicked and lazy servant. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, our thankfulness toward God should motivate us also to give some of the time He's given us back to Him. When it comes to various talents and gifts that men and women have, we don't always have them in equal measure. There are a lot of brethren that can preach much better than I can and teach much better than me. And that's all right. But there's one gift that all of us have in equal measure, and that's time. There's 24 hours in your day, and there's 24 hours in my day. There's 7 days in my week and 7 in yours, and so forth. So in that regard, time is the great equalizer, isn't it? We all share the same amount. But in reality, my time is never truly my time, and your time is never truly your time. My time and your time are the Lord's time. It's a gift that He's given us. So we need to make each second, each minute, and each hour, and each day, and each year, and treat it as it truly is, as a gift from God. We need to spend the day thinking about that first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all of our soul. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul gives us some advice about time. When we think about the fact that it comes as a gift from God, it's no wonder that he wrote in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or walk carefully, very carefully, "not as fools, but as wise." Now notice verse 16, "redeeming the time." Make the most of your time. Don't waste it, because the days are evil. It's amazing for me to think that here we are, the last day of 2017. Doesn't seem too long ago that I was trying to train myself not to write 2016 on my checks anymore, to write 2017. Always takes me a week or two to get that down. But now the year is gone. Just think about 2017. What were the highlights for you? It moved along at the same speed as 2016 or 1981 for that matter. But it seems as you get older, the time goes faster and faster, but it's at the same speed. It's just the schedules that we have, the things that we fill our lives with, that speeds it up. So we need to take an inventory. I encourage you to take an inventory of 2017. How much time did you devote to studying the Bible? How much time did you devote to prayer? To sharing time with your family? To sharing time with other people? And not with a cell phone plastered to your ear or surfing the net. Heard on the TV this morning, the big controversy. Do cell phones cause brain cancer? Well, I don't know if it does or not, but it certainly makes people brain dead, I think, because people spend too much time on there, in my estimation. How much time did you spend visiting the sick or the spiritually weak? You know, it's easy to carve out time for things like TV or video games or surfing the net. But it seems to be harder for us to carve out time for the things that really matter, the things that will really last through eternity. So we can't make the excuse, well, I just don't have enough time. We all have the very same amount. It's a question of priorities. So let's be determined to carve out some more time in 2018 for the things of God, to working for Him and His kingdom. We won't regret it if we do it. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:58 from our Bible class this morning. Paul said, "Always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You'll never regret the time you spend laboring on the Lord's behalf. Well, thankfulness should motivate us also to give ourselves to His kingdom. Some of the most stirring words in the Bible, I believe, are in Matthew 6 and verse 33, challenging words. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things, all these physical things that we seek, food, clothing, and shelter, and so forth, will be added to you. Where does my focus need to be? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In that regard, think about where the next generation is going to come from. Where will it be? It's going to come from us, or they won't come at all. Where's the next batch of elders and deacons going to come from? They'll come from us, or they won't come at all. Success at this requires our conscious effort, the conscious use of our energy, time, and devotion. Things like this, the next generation of faithful Christians and preachers and so forth, don't come by accident. It just doesn't happen. The goose isn't going to come along and lay the golden egg for us. We've got to make the effort ourselves. One of the things that makes me cringe, and let me explain this so you don't take it the wrong way, is when I hear parents boasting of their children's educational attainments. Oh, they've done so wonderfully, and now they've got a job, big job in so-and-so city, and they're making more money than I ever made. I don't try not to down success, but more importantly, where is that child spiritually? Are they a faithful Christian? That's much more important than their educational or career attainments. Again, not that those things aren't important, but at best they're in second place. So how are we going to replace the next generation with faithful Christians? It's going to take our effort and our work. We're going to have to make sure that we are working with our young people, that we're talking about spiritual things, that we're leading them in the proper direction. I think that's one of the reasons why it's so important to have gospel meetings, to have a preacher come from some other place. Not that they preach a different gospel, but they give a different slant on things. They present an example, and many of the preachers that have come here have brought their families, at least part of the time. And we can see that, and it helps our young people see faithful Christians besides the ones that are around each and every week. So we don't need a bunch of programs or entertainment for our young people. We don't need trips to King's Island or picnics at McCormick Creek. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. What we need is to give them spiritual direction, to give them good examples to follow, spiritually speaking. Even more important, we need parents that hunger and thirst for righteousness, and their kids can see that. Parents that put attending services and serving the Lord above everything else. Parents that serve when and where they can. Parents that don't complain about the local church and run it down and tell everything that's wrong. There's improvements could be made to every congregation. But we need parents that are setting that good example each and every day for their children. Because it's not going to be very long until we hand the keys over to that next generation. Actually, that drives much of my preaching. Every sermon that I prepare, I think about that. What impact is this going to have on the young people? Because I want my sermons to have a positive impact on them. They need to be learning some things that the older folks in here, we already know. This sermon might be old hat to us, but it's something that they have yet to hear, and they need to hear these things. Won't be long until all of our nests will be empty. When our nest emptied the first time, we filled it with another child. I have to admit, I'm not really looking forward to it being emptied the second time, because I know that there's going to be a sense of sadness there in a positive way. Most importantly, we need to think about that our influence on our children is going to be very, very limited once they leave the home. It's just the way that it works. So we need to strike while the iron's hot. We need to make hay while the sun is shining, so to speak, if we have children in the home still. We need to give them an adequate foundation that they can build their lives on, spiritually speaking. Not just making sure they do good in school and get a good job, but that they have a strong spiritual foundation. We need to do everything that we can to make this church better than it was when we came here. To hand over the keys, not to a rusted out jalopy, but a car that still has some mileage left in it. We don't want to hand a mess over to the next generation. So in that regard, what hast thou given for me? So many people, I think, have things upside down. They complain about the church not doing something for them. Well, we need to think about what we can do for the church as well. Then finally, our thankfulness toward God should motivate us to be thankful. That seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? I want to read just a few scriptures in that regard. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, Paul said, "In everything give thanks." Why, Paul? "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's a will of God that we be thankful. "Whatever you do in word or deed," Colossians 3:17, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." We normally emphasize that part of the verse, but the latter part of the verse says, "giving thanks to God the Father through him." In Philippians 4, in verse 6, "be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication," now notice, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The psalmist said in Psalm 100 and verse 4, "enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." When Paul gave his scathing rebuke of the Gentile world in Romans chapter 1, they had forgotten about God. Evidence of God's existence was all around them in the things that God created, but they forgot God. And very importantly, what else did they forget? They forgot to be thankful. And Paul said there was no excuse for that. And because they weren't thankful, they became futile in their thoughts, and their hearts were darkened. We need to constantly think about how much richer, better, and more hopeful our lives are because of God. We need to sit down and think sometimes, if it weren't for God, where would we be? We'd be in a pickle for sure. We could cite so many scriptures. I'm so fond of Ephesians chapter 1, of the many spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. It's through Christ that I can be holy and without blame before God. What a wonderful blessing that is. It's through his blood that I have the forgiveness of my sins, and so do you. In Romans 8 and verse 17, one of my favorite verses, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Of course, if we're faithful. What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought that he one day will transform our lowly bodies, that it will be conformed to his glorious body. Turn over to Revelation 22. I don't think we read enough from this book. But John gets a glimpse of heaven. In verse 1, he says that he showed me, that's Christ showed him, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Imagine that, being able to be surround the very throne of God forever and ever. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever. So we need to express our thoughts, our thanks to God. We need to express it by saying it. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer said, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips." Now notice, giving thanks to his name. But more than just saying it, we need to live it. We need to strive each day to be conformed to the very image of his son. That's God's will for each of us. And we need to make him the top priority in our life each and every day. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, after telling us in chapter 6 to come out and be separate from the world, Paul then adds in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 that we should cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now notice, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That should be on our mind as we wake up each day. Perfect holiness in my life. I'm not going to be proud and arrogant about it, but I'm going to take up my cross and follow him. The best way that we can express our thanks is by shaping our hearts and our character to the heart and character of our Savior. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That needs to be our top priority. We can't have God at the periphery of our life. He has to be at the very center. Well, as we bring our lesson to a close, we need to remember God gave his very best for us. He did not spare even his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And thinking about that, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The very air that we're breathing this morning, the heat that we enjoy in this building, all comes as a gift from God. So again, we need to ask that question, have I given back to him? If we're not giving back to him all of our life, we'll ultimately regret it for all of eternity. We don't want to see anyone enter eternity and say, you know, I had that opportunity and I just didn't take advantage of it. So what will it be for you? Eternal regret or eternal satisfaction? Only you can make the choice. If you're here this morning, we encourage you to make that choice for God. If there's any way we can assist you, don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.